Let's just get into the Word today. If you did not receive a set of notes when you came in today, today is May 1st, 2011, and it should be at the lower left-hand corner of your notes. If you did not receive a set of notes for some reason, if you lift your hand up high, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes this morning. Did we miss anybody at all? Did not get a set of notes? All right. Well, then let's get right into it. Let's open our Bibles, if you can, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can kind of get one of the ushers' attention, and they'll see that you get one. We'll loan you one, give you one, whatever the case may be. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we want to start. And as you can see from the big screen, hopefully it'll get up there, but also on your notes, the message, I felt like the Lord was giving me this message today, and that is this. That is, say yes to God's power in your life. Saying yes to God's power in your life. Amen? And for several months, really, with a few exceptions, we've taken some pauses from it, but for several months we've been talking about power principles and various aspects of the power of God and what have you. We talked about the power of the blood. We talked about the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, many, many different things, the power of the Word of God, the power of love, etc. And with that, and coming to an end of that now, we just want to see some things that this is not really a part of that series, but it goes along with that series about saying yes to God's power in your life. And I think you're going to be blessed by this. I just want to encourage you today. I felt like with all that's going on in people's lives, all that's going on in the world today, isn't it good to know that you can come to church and get encouraged? Amen? Amen. Because I submit to you, there's a lot to be encouraged about. When our eyes are on the right things, when our mind is on the right thing, there is a lot to be encouraged about. That was a little weak, but by the end of the service, I'll hear a raving amen by all of you today. Amen. But let's begin with our text scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this. Now note this. It says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." I added a verse. I like that verse too. Amen? Let's pray as we approach this here today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you glory today. And we thank you, Father God, that as the Word of God says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so, Father God, as we delve in the Word of God, we depend upon your Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we might see, Father, we believe the Word is like precious seed. And it's planted in our hearts as we receive it as good ground. And therefore, in our lives, we will reap great fruit, Father God. We'll produce fruit in our lives as a result of the Word of God sown. And we believe by faith nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your Word today, that it's going to accomplish that which you set it to accomplish. It's going to build up. It's going to strengthen. It's going to encourage. It's going to cause people to have a fresh step and a fresh outlook in life, Father God. We thank you that Jesus is Lord and the enemy is under our feet. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray today. Amen and amen. Praise God. I want us to look up on the big screen if we can and look at it from a couple of other translations, the NLV once again. It says it this way, take note, as surely as God is faithful, will you say God is faithful? Do you know it's good to say that every once in a while? It's good for you, amen? And so it says this, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you, Paul talking about he and his team, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, who's God's ultimate yes? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He is the ultimate yes. He always does what he says. I said, he always does what he says. Amen. Amen. And so, going on, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Don't you love that? I mean, I tell you, that just preaches me happy just reading that passage of Scripture from the NLV. Amen. Now, notice from the Message Bible, and it reads this way. Well, you're wrong, as he is talking and admonishing or giving some instruction to the Corinthians. I try to be as true to my word as God is to his. You think that you and I ought to be that way? Our word to you wasn't a careless yes canceled by an indifferent no. How could it be when Silas and Timothy and I proclaimed the Son of God among you? Did you pick up on any yes and no on again and off again waffling? Wasn't it a clean, strong yes? Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Wasn't it a clean, strong yes? You're getting it. All right. Now go down. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus in Him. This is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes together gloriously evident. And so in summation of all of this, we understand that Jesus is God's great big yes. Amen? That He's the ultimate yes, isn't He? Pertaining to the promises of God, there's no waffling, there's no yes and no. It is a resounding yes. Amen? Amen. And so our subject again today is saying yes to the power of God in our lives. And if you don't go away from here with anything, something is wrong with you today. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to our notes and let's read some things here. Let's read the introduction together. It says this, the yes attitude should be the attitude of the believer who trusts in God and His Word. This morning, we're going to go look at the Word of God and see areas in our lives we need to shore up. If we're going to go into the rest of this year with God working in our lives with His awesome power. Amen? Now, notice now, let's start with this idea of attitude. Everybody say attitude. How many of you know attitude in our vernacular many times, and I know you're aware of this, many times when you say they got an attitude, it's not a positive thing. Is that not right? Somehow the word attitude has taken on negative connotations and all of that. But how many of you know there are good attitudes, right? I mean, for us as believers, you know, when people say you got an attitude, it ought to be a positive thing. It ought to be reflective of the fact that we have the attitude of Christ, that we have His outlook on things. Amen. And so as we define and see what the definition of attitude is, I pray that you'll begin to see the need, as we all do. Any given day, there's times, in fact, it's probably ongoing, every time, every day, I should say, every maybe half hour, maybe hour, I don't know. We need to make some attitude adjustments during any course of any day. Isn't that right? Amen. Notice, what does attitude mean? Webster's Dictionary, a bodily posture showing mood, action, etc. Everybody say mood. Mood. That's another word that usually takes on negative connotations. Isn't this idea mood or moody? Moody. We're not talking about D.L. Moody, the preacher of years gone by. We're talking about being moody. But you know, if it's a positive attitude, it can be a good moodiness. Isn't that right? All right. Going on with this. Number two, a manner, talking about attitude, a manner showing one's feelings or thoughts. Feelings or thoughts. And so obviously when we talk about attitude, we're talking about our thought life, aren't we? We're talking about the way we're thinking and the way we're thinking and how it's reflected in our bodily posture, how it's reflected in our way of living and how we carry ourselves. It's all a matter of our thought life, right? All right. And so a manner of showing one's feelings or thought. And you and I know that people communicate with more than just words. Oh, they communicate with a lot more than just words. They communicate with action. They communicate. How many of you know people can show a bad attitude not by words at all? They can show a bad attitude just by the way they stand. Just by the way they look at you. Or by the way they don't look at you. Right? And so attitude can be really, maybe in some ways, reflected more by what we don't say but by what we do say. Because you say all the right things with the wrong behavior and the wrong stance, if you will. And what you say becomes maybe sarcasm instead of what you really mean. Let's go letter B then. Lou Holtz said this, Notre Dame football coach. All the football fans said hallelujah. There's none here. All right. Letter B, he said this, ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do, and attitude determines how well you do it. Attitude determines what? How well you do. Whatever you have the ability and the motivation to do, attitude will determine how well you do it, right? Attitude means a lot. Attitude means a lot. Going on, John Maxwell, he's a teacher of leadership things, written many books. In this book, The Winning Attitude, he defines attitude as an inward feeling expressed by behavior. That kind of sums up what we said so far. But notice what else he said about attitude in letter D. Are you with me today? I want you to think about these things, ponder these things. Attitude, it is the advanced man of our true selves. Attitude, its roots are inward, but its fruit is outward. Attitude, it's our best friend or our worst enemy. How about that one? Now, don't go dead on me here now. Don't go dead now. All right. Notice the next one. Attitude. It is more honest and more consistent than our words. Attitude. It's an outward look based on past experiences. Attitude. It's a thing which draws people to us or repels them. It's kind of like that guy, you know, goes around. I don't have any friends. But he's miserable as all get out. He's complaining all the time about not having any friends and probably about a whole lot of other things and wonders why he doesn't have any friends. Well, maybe it's the attitude, right? How many of you know the saying, you know, honey always draws the bees? So be sweet. Turn to your neighbor and say, be sweet. I know you hate it when I do that. All right. So attitude is a thing which draws people to us or repels us. Attitude is never content until it is expressed. So one way or the other, no matter how much you try to suppress it, eventually it's going to come out of you, right? And then going on, attitude is the librarian of our past. Wow. The librarian of our past. And so our past, apparently, as we look at it this way, our past causes us to accumulate information, to accumulate experiences, so that it is reflected in an outward attitude, whether it be positive or negative, and probably for most of us, something in between. It's the librarian of our past. Our attitude, it is the speaker of our present, and it's the prophet of our future. Again, indicating to us that our attitude will determine where we go in life in so many ways. Amen? Our attitude will determine where we go in life. That's why so many CEOs of companies, they look at the credentials of people when they're trying to hire people. They look at various things. But the thing that many of them, this is years ago, I saw the statistic, but I can just about guarantee it's probably more the case today, that with all the credentials, with all the qualifications, with all the experience, if somebody's got a bad attitude, they don't want them. Attitude will get you further or will get you shortened as far as where you go. Isn't that right? All right, let's move on with this. Roman numeral number 3, the yes attitude is an attitude of expectation. I want to ask you a question today. I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I want you to evaluate yourself today. Do you have an expectation that's high or an expectation that's low? What is your expectation in life? Do you have an expectation or have you lost all expectation? Have you lost any expectation of something better in life? Do you look around you in the world today, you hear the news and you hear about the economy and all the various things, the lesser freedoms we have today? If you've been around long enough, you know that in 10 years, the freedoms of our nation have lessened significantly just in 10 years. And so when you look around you and you see all these things, you hear people saying, well, the American dream is dead and all these things, does that cause you or has it caused you to have lower expectations for your future than what you once had? If that's the case, I submit to you that you need to turn your heart toward God and begin to realize that yours and my freedom is not a matter of what our nation provides for us, but yours and my freedom is a matter of what Christ has bought for us by His blood. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Amen? And not only that, but no matter what the situation is around us, no matter what the economy, I want to encourage you again that we perhaps need a little shake-up so that we're not so much trusting in our government, trusting in our economy, and make us as believers trust in Almighty God once again. Amen? And then God can do mighty things in our lives because now we may get desperate enough to trust Him like never before. And that creates an atmosphere and an environment for God's miraculous power to show up. Amen? Amen. Amen is good. Hallelujah. Thank you. And so think about it now. What are you expecting in life? Are you expecting anything? You have high expectations, low expectations. I pray that by the time we're all done, we're all going to just get a booster shot in the area of expectation. Amen? Notice now, as we define the word expectation, it means this. Number one, to look forward to. Regard is likely to happen. Regard is likely to happen. The word anticipate is next. To anticipate the occurrence or the coming of. All right? And so something that is likely to happen, we're anticipating it. We're anticipating it. Going on with that. You hear that thunder? Anticipating. Oh, you got it already. All right. Going on. Number two. This is from Frank DiMaggio, a pastor in Portland, Oregon. He said this expectation is the power to have an idea that becomes so real that you see it and feel it before you can hold it. Everybody say, see it and feel it. See it and feel it before you can hold it. Expectation, going on in the notes, empowers you to think the unthinkable and to do the undoable and it turns uncertain hoping into certainty. To think the unthinkable. I'm trying to get us all maybe to consider to stretch ourselves a little more. Stretch ourselves in believing God. Stretch ourselves in expectation. Amen. I sense that the body of Christ in America anyway has lost so much expectation. There was a day when we expected God to move in a great way. There was a day when we expected a great harvest of people into the kingdom of God. There was a day when we expected healing in our bodies. And we expected God to minister in and through us and to us. Is that not right? But I submit to you, there's a lower expectation overall in the body of Christ today than there was in the past. And it's time to get that expectation up higher than ever before. Because you know as well as I do that expectation creates an atmosphere for miracles, doesn't it? Going on with this again now. Number three under definitions of expectation. Are you getting anything out of this today? Number three, expectation means to have hope, dreams, imaginations, and desires. Hopes, dreams, imaginations, and desires. And you know something I want to say to you today? You know, there's many people, whether they're in the body of Christ or not, that began in their younger life having so many aspirations, anticipating such a wonderful future, and just having dreams for their life. And over the years, those dreams have been dashed. Those dreams have been hit hard. And they've never gotten to be where they expected them to be when they were younger. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so I really speak to those of you that are younger, don't ever let go of your dream if it's a God-given dream. And I speak to those of us that are middle-aged, and I'm middle-aged. Fifty now, living to 100. Middle A, right in the middle. Right in the middle. All right. But those of us in middle age, how many of you know that we never want to allow our dreams to leave us? Amen. How many of you never, you know, it's never too late. Never too late to fulfill a God-given dream. And even for those that are older, I'm going to talk about them a little bit later. But, you know, even Abraham, God gave him a dream when he was 75. Amen. And it didn't even manifest till he was 100. And so how many of you know you're not too old? Amen? You're not too old. All right, going on then with this again. Number three, again, was expectation means they have hope, dreams, imagination, and desires. Number four, in many ways, expectation determines what you will have in your life and future. A lack of expectation can represent also what you are willing to settle for. Are you willing to settle for less than what God has for you? I want to encourage you not to. I want to encourage you not to settle for less than what God has for you. We're going to talk about some of these things as we go on to this. I want to read you a story. Is that all right if I read you a story? I want to read you a story about a young man, and I think that you're going to be blessed by this. Two men walked through an empty field one day. One saw exactly what he expected to see. We're talking about expectation, aren't we? We're talking about saying yes to the promises or the power of God in our lives. And so two men were walking through an empty field. One saw exactly what he expected to see. Nothing. He waded through tall weeds. You can picture this, I'm sure. Waded through tall weeds toward a desolate orange grove, thinking, what a useless wasteland. He saw exactly what he's expecting to see. He saw a useless wasteland. The other man bounced over the weeds with excited expectancy. Everybody say expectancy. This is it. This is the place. This is where my dreams come true. Can you see it? Over here's going to be a merry-go-round. And over there, I'm going to put a roller coaster. This is what I've always wanted, that other man said. The second man knew beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly what was going to happen with that empty field and its surrounding orange groves. He could not see it with his physical eyes, but he knew inside what it was going to be like. And he knew what it would take to make it happen. He could not see the dream. He could not touch it. But he lived with expectation for the day when it would become reality. It was a wild expectation for his friends, and that his friends laughed at. But today, that wild child expectation is a multi-million dollar theme park called Disneyland. Disneyland. Walt Disney had a dream, didn't he? And other people shot it down. Other people couldn't see it, but he could see it. Walt Disney walked through that field, bounced through that field, rejoiced over that desolate wasteland, as his friend described it. But he saw something that friend didn't see. And you know, we may not do anything like Disneyland, but you know what? You've got a life. And you may feel like your life is like a field of a wasteland. But I want to submit to you, I don't care who you are and where you've been. I don't care your background, your education, or lack thereof. It doesn't matter if your life has been a wasteland. God can turn a wasteland into a fruitful field. Isn't that right? Amen. He can turn a wasteland into a fruitful field if we'll trust Him. God can do things beyond what we could ever imagine. Whatever we could ever think, God can do beyond it. And so we need to stretch ourselves. You may say, you don't know, I don't have the education. So what? The guy that founded Wendy's restaurants dropped out of high school, and yet he still became a multimillionaire. We're not talking about money. It's not about the money, but it's about not giving up. It's about realizing that your human limitations are not what you ought to gauge things by, because God's unlimited power and ability is available to those that trust Him and want to fulfill His dreams for our lives. Are you doing all right today? I'll tell you, we need to just, again, forget about what others may say. Walt Disney had all sorts of people tell him why he couldn't do it. But you know what? If it's God's dream, I don't know if Walt Disney knew Christ, but I'm talking about from a Christian perspective. Is it God's dream? Is it God's dream? Amen? All right, let's go on with this letter B under Roman numeral number 3, bottom of page 1. You with me? Expectation requires what? It requires faith. In fact, I'd submit to you that faith includes expectation. If you've got faith, you've got to be expectant. Going on with number 1, notice faith in the Word of God. Are you with me? Everybody follow me here. Faith in the Word of God is expecting that what God has promised will surely come to pass in your life. Faith is fulfilling, and I've said it, but I'm going to say it again, God's dream. I want to emphasize that because it's not a matter of what you might want to do. It's not a matter of what your dream is for your life. It's a matter of what is God's dream. Because God is not obliged, you've heard me say it, some of you, but we all need to hear it again, and others need to hear it for the first time. God is not obliged to bless our plans. But God is obliged to bless His plans that He wants to accomplish in our lives. Amen? Amen? And so if you follow your plan, you're on your own. Am I not right? You follow your plan, you're on your own. You follow God's plan. And praise God, He'll put a touch on it. Amen? He'll do something with it. Amen? Look with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans chapter 4, one of my favorite passages pertaining to Abraham. Abraham is called the father of our faith, isn't he? And I know that many of you have read Romans. You've read Romans chapter 4, but let's read it again, and let's read it in light of what we've already heard and understood, and even in light of what we're talking about right now. And let's always approach the Word of God with the idea, you know what? I'm going to get something fresh from this Word today. Amen? Amen. In Romans chapter 4, again, talking about Abraham, a lot of things in the context we don't have time to. But notice at verse 13, it reads this, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world," this is the promise God gave to Abraham, that he would be the heir of the world, "was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And so how was Abraham going to inherit the promises, let's say, of his covenant? He was going to inherit them or receive them by faith. By faith. Expectation. Confidence in God by faith. Going on with this, notice verse 14, "For those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect." He's saying this, you can't earn it. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn God's promises. You've got to believe God's promises. Those promises, that favor is too great a thing. You can't earn it. You could work and be perfect all the rest of your life. You couldn't earn it. You can't earn salvation, can you? None of it can be earned. It's got to be received as a gift from God, and it's received by this thing called faith. Verse 15, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore," verse 16, "it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure." Everybody say sure. See, when the promise is received by faith, then the receiving of it is sure. It is certain, right? If it's by works, you're never sure. Are you getting what I'm saying to you? If it's by faith in God's grace, you can be sure. If it's by your works and attempt to earn whatever it might be, you're never sure because you never know whether you're working hard enough for it. So that it might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He includes you and me. Not just those that are the natural seed of Abraham, but you and I are the seed of Abraham, aren't we? Amen. Because we've exercised faith in Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham, according to Galatians, right? And so we are amongst that. Now notice verse 17, he gives the promise. The promise given to Abraham. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. There's a promise. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they were. And so there's a lot of things to be said about that. But God said to Abraham before there was ever any sign of any child being born, he said to Abraham, I've made you already, past tense, the father of many nations, didn't he? And then he said, he's the same one that gives life to the dead. How many of you know later on, we'll read in a couple of minutes, it talks about Abraham's body being dead. Dead in terms of being able to produce and do his part, as was Sarah's womb, to have a child. But God gives life, doesn't he? God gives life to the dead areas of your life. God specializes in resurrection. And I know that last week we celebrated in a special way the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that in our lives we can experience many resurrections. Of course, spiritually, we have been raised together with him, haven't we? If we're born again, we've been raised together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. But how many of you know that if there's something in your life, maybe your dream, maybe your vision for your life that God has given you, maybe it feels like it's dead. Maybe it feels like it died. Maybe your marriage, you feel like it's dead or it did die. Your divorce, whatever. I want you to know that God specializes in resurrecting that which has died. Amen. It's just the truth, right? It's just the truth. He's the specialist in restoring that which has been lost. Resurrection. Resurrecting that which has died. Whatever the case may be, when we trust in the power of his resurrection in our lives. He wants to resurrect dreams today. I believe that. I'm talking about God's dreams, not your dreams, God's dreams. In some cases, he might want to show you what his dream for you is. Everybody okay today? Notice it says with this again, in the latter part of verse 17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. You know the word hope, as it's defined, that word hope means a joyful and favorable expectation. Biblical hope is a joyful and favorable expectation. So notice what it says about Abraham, who contrary to hope, other translations will say things like, who beyond all hope, or beyond all expectation, beyond all the ability to expect anymore, in hope or with expectation, Abraham believed so that he became. And so therefore, what? By expecting once again. By expecting and in that expectation believe, he became the father of many nations, or he received the promise of God, or he received the dream that God had for him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Yes is God's word. Amen is yours and mine. Amen says, so be it to me. Amen. God says yes, you say amen to his yes. And that's the beginning, isn't it? And it goes on, verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Literally, it is he considered it. He considered his own body. Already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He saw it. He didn't deny it. How many of you know faith in God's word is not denying what is there, what is real? That's not faith. People say, well, you know, I'm not sick, when they can't even get out of bed. How many of you know that's a lie then? If you're saying I'm not sick and you can't get out of bed, how many of you know that's a lie? People are going to look at you weird because you're lying about it. Isn't that right? You think that's faith? That's not faith. That's calling something to be as though it be not, not calling something to be not as though it were. Did you get that? Right? He did consider. He noticed what was wrong. He couldn't deny it. He was 100 years old. Sarah was great-grandma Sarah, about 90 years old or whatever. He couldn't deny that, the deadness of her womb and the deadness of his own body in terms of producing fruitfulness and producing a child and what have you. But in spite of what he saw, in spite of what he saw, in spite of how he felt, it said he did not stagger at the promise of God. And so you and I, in spite of what we see, in spite of what we feel, we are to be those that, like our father Abraham, will not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. And as it goes on and reads on in this, he did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, that's God, had promised, he was able also to perform. How many of you know, for you and I as new covenant believers, there are many promises in this New Testament. Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Some of that inheritance will yet come in the future, but there is portions of that inheritance that is for you and me today. And we need to be fully convinced that what God has promised, he's able also to perform. Amen? And just continue on. Continue on expecting. Expectation. Expectation. Number two in your notes, letter B, number two near the bottom of page one. Everybody with me? Faith. Faith is defined as a firm persuasion, the conviction which is based upon hearing, not upon sight or knowledge, a firmly relying confidence in what we hear from God in his word. Not just faith for anything, but faith in his word. Faith in his word. Let's move on with this. Number three, let's look at some things pertaining to faith. I haven't taught about faith in a long time. And so I just felt like we needed a booster shot pertaining to faith in God's word. Notice some things. Bottom of page one. Faith is of the heart. Faith is of the heart. You know some of these scriptures. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says this. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? And so faith is of the heart. Now, what I'm saying by saying that is this, that it's not a matter of your reasoning. It's not a matter of how you can figure things out. It's not a matter of your mental ability to discern whether something's going to work or not. No, faith is of the heart. Now, I would submit that the heart includes partly the mind, but let's look at it as something deeper than that, for indeed it is. The heart is that innermost spirit of yours as well that's been born of the Spirit of God, right? And so it goes beyond the brain. It goes beyond the reasoning. And I'm not saying to you that we shouldn't use our mind or our intelligence, because God has given that as well. But how many of you know, as Proverbs says, and the reference is there, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding, right? And so faith is primarily of the heart, which means it goes beyond your ability to think and beyond your ability to figure it out, right? When it comes to the things of God, I submit to you this. Stop trying to figure everything out and just trust him. Because there's some things about God and about his promises you're not going to be able to figure out. Don't try to figure out how it's going to happen. I'll tell you, I never could have figured out how God would have gotten us here. I never would have figured out. You know, Pam and I were talking about next year, the church is 20 years old. Can you imagine? I can't fathom that. I can't figure out that. I can't figure out how it all happened, but thank God it happened. And thank God I'm enjoying the benefit of it, as I hope you are as well. For 20 years next year, it's been a church, and we never thought we'd live here for 20 years, let alone be in a church for 20 years. So faith is of the heart. Don't try to figure it out. Next page, page two. Notice now some things about faith. Faith is seeing the invisible. Isn't that what Walt Disney did? Now again, I don't know that he was a believer. Maybe he was. But wasn't he seeing the invisible? How many of you know biblical principles will work for the unbeliever if they use them? Isn't that right? Many times. Not always, but many times. And so he saw the invisible, didn't he? He didn't see an overgrown field. He saw a theme park, didn't he? Faith is seeing the invisible. Again, not just anything, what the Word of God promises, what the Word of God said, and even the dream God's put in your heart and pertaining to the specific will of God for your life. And he wants to reveal the specific will, doesn't he? Little by little, what's that plan? I see so many young people today wandering about, not knowing what God wants them to do, because they're waiting for, I don't know, a flash from heaven or some kind of thing to zap them, or I don't know what they're waiting for. But you know what? Put your hand to the plow. Get to work. How many of you know the old saying, it's easier to direct a moving car or to steer a moving car than it is one just sitting still. right? And so just keep moving. Just keep moving. Notice now, faith is seeing the invisible. Hebrews 11:1, we know it. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it says the evidence or the proof of the conviction or being convinced of what you don't see. Being convinced of what you don't see. Seeing the invisible based on what God's word shows you and reveals to you. You see his promises. You see that you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. You see that you're an overcomer. You see that you're the healed of the Lord. You see that he is your provision and you are provided for. You see that you are a being of love and that you have the power to love people with his love in spite of how unlovable people might be. You see what God says. Amen? It's seeing that which is invisible. Number five, faith is fearing God more than man. How many of you know that if you're going to fulfill whatever God's dream is for your life, you cannot fear what people think? You cannot fear what people think. The proverb given there, Proverbs 29, verse 25, I think it says, I took my glasses off. Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, the fear of man, what brings a snare? It'll trap you every time. If you're afraid of what people think, you'll never do anything. You know, I know it's hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe, but you know, there are people that don't think good of me. How many of you know that that's life? We do our best. We walk through life. And whatever, there are people, believe it or not, years ago when I was going to go to Bible school, there were people, relatives, that didn't think that was a good idea. That didn't think that was a good idea. And so you know what? You have a choice. No matter what you venture to do, if you believe it's the dream of God, you have a choice whether you're going to fear man or fear God, right? And you'll make mistakes. And that's another thing. Don't even fear yourself. You know, sometimes we fear making mistakes. How many of you know we all make mistakes? I made so many mistakes, I can't remember them all. Pam will remember every single one, but I can't remember them all. But you know, we can't let that stop us, can we? We just can't let it stop us. We got to keep moving on, knowing that we're all fallible. We're all finite. We're going to make mistakes. But you know what? I'd rather fail trying than never having tried at all. I'll tell you, people, you know, I just feel like I don't say this. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, because I believed a lie. How many of you know we all believe lies? I used to think that I was too dumb to accomplish very much. I used to think that I didn't have the mental capacity. I don't know why I thought that, because I did good in school. I did really good in school. I was accepted into, you know, college, university, and whatever. I don't know why, but, you know, you have these thoughts that get into your mind. Isn't that right? I did better than any of my other siblings in high school. Even my sister went to Syracuse University. I did better than her in high school and all that. But somehow in my mind, I had this idea, this thought that I was stupid. How many of you know that's a lie? How many of you know that you and I as believers, we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to acquire the wisdom of God for any situation. Amen. And so, you know, that is a lie. And if you're believing that today, and I only bring it up because I think somebody might be believing that today. If you're believing you're too stupid to do whatever is in your heart to do, if you believe that is of God for you to do it anyway. Amen. Do it anyway. God will give you the intellect you need if he hasn't already. Most of the time you already have it because he's blessed you with it. That's why, you know, the dream is there. But you know what? Even, you know, God would just get more glory anyway if you didn't have the intellect for it and he made you do it. And you did it, he won't make you do it. But you did something that you thought was beyond your mental ability to do, and then you do it and he gets the glory. Isn't that something? Amen? Anyway, if you needed that, praise God, take it. Number six, faith is stepping out before there are steps. Aren't you glad Peter stepped out of the boat before he saw whether it would work or not? Isn't that right? Stepped out of the boat before he saw whether it worked. Oh, sure, it worked for Jesus. But how could he be sure it worked for him? Well, it didn't work forever because he looked at the waves and the wind and all of that and he began to sink. Isn't that right? But, you know, don't criticize Peter. He's walked on more water than you and me. It's like somebody said, you go fill up your bathtub, see how far you walk on that. Right? Faith is stepping out before there are steps. Number seven, faith is holding steady in contradiction. In the midst of contradiction, you hold steady. Everybody say, hold steady. Hold steady. Do you know most success happens because you just don't quit? Do you know if you don't quit, you'll find a measure of success that just happens because you decided you're not quitting. We live in a quitting society, don't we? We live in a society, that a culture now that just wants to quit. We talk about this Thursday night, but I think it needs to be brought up again. That just wants to quit everything. They want to quit their marriage. They want to quit their job. They think the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. They want to quit this, that, and the other thing. We've all been susceptible to that. That notion, that mindset, I'm going to quit. But I'll tell you, if you just don't quit, you'll be amazed at how successful you can be just by not quitting. Now think about how successful you can be by not quitting having God on your side. Because you're trying to fulfill the dream that God has. And when you don't quit trying to fulfill His dream, you're going to succeed. Amen? But so many times people quit. You know, the scripture given here is Hebrews 6, verses 12 through 19, talks about Abraham as well. It says, through faith and perseverance, we inherit the promises of God. Perseverance is just another way of saying don't quit. It doesn't just fall into your lap. It doesn't just happen. We have to do things. We have to act on our faith. We have to be doers and not hearers only. But if you just don't quit, you'll be amazed. I think sometimes people fall short of what God has for their life because they quit when they shouldn't have quit. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Right? Is everybody all right today? Number eight, faith is taking authority. Taking authority in the name of Jesus. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. You go therefore, right? Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, Luke 10, 19, he says this, behold, I give you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so, you know, as believers, in a humble way, don't get prideful about your authority because it's given to you by the grace of God. But in a humble way, we have authority in the name of Jesus. We're to reign as kings in life, according to Romans chapter 5. We reign through righteousness, don't we? We're to reign as kings in life through Jesus Christ. And so don't let life reign over you. You reign over life in the name of Jesus. Amen? And so faith is taking authority. Notice number 9. Are you ready? Faith is action. Everybody doing good? Faith is action. Notice these examples I gave to you. You can look them up, and there's a whole bunch more. Notice this. I'll go through them fast. Noah had to build and prepare the ark for the coming flood. He had to what? He had to act on what God had said. Let her be. Abraham had to leave his father's house and go to a land he had never seen. He had to act on what God said. He had to do something. Isn't that right? Amen. I remember when I was younger, you know, people that I hung around with, you know, and people that I was used to listening to and whatever, they would do things that other people thought was crazy. But, at that time, when I went to Bible school back then, people would just uproot. They quit their jobs. They take their whole families to go to Bible school, and they go to Bible school. Today, people don't want to do that kind of thing. They don't want to take any chances. Now, I'm not telling you to do anything. All I'm saying is that if you're going to fulfill the dream God has for you, how many of you know there's going to be some taking of chances? Right? Abraham left his father's house. That means he left everything he was used to. He left everything that was within his comfort zone. He left his country, Ur of the Chaldees. He left his father. He left his mother. He left his family, except for those that were immediate, his wife and children and servants. And he left that place. He got out of his comfort zone in order to fulfill the dream that God had placed in him. You know, there is a time when we need to get out of our comfort zone. If we only do what's comfortable, we'll never accomplish anything beyond where we are. Is everybody doing all right? I don't know. It seems like a better message than your faces, but that's all right. Let her see. Moses had to stretch out his hands on the mountaintop through Joshua's battle in the valley. Moses had to reach out his hands, didn't he? Let her D, the widow woman, had to bake a meal for the prophet before her provision came. We're talking about being a doer of the word. We're talking about acting. Faith is action. Faith is not passive, right? Faith without works is dead. So faith with works can be alive and have the life of God with it. Notice letter E. Here's a classic. Naaman had to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times before he was healed of leprosy. The prophet told him to do it by way of a messenger, which made Naaman mad to begin with. He was a Syrian. He wasn't a Jew. But he sent for the prophet, and the prophet didn't even come to him. The prophet sent a messenger to him, so that made him mad. And then the guy told him that he needed to go dip in the River Jordan, which is a river of Israel, and that made him even madder and say, you know, aren't the rivers in Syria cleaner than Jordan? I got to go to Jordan? Thank God he had his own servant that helped him wake up and said, you know, if the prophet asked you to do some major thing, you would have done it. If the prophet asked you to, you know, go to battle or do some kind of a fabulous, magnificent thing in order to get healed, you'd do it. What's such a big deal going dipping in the River Jordan 7 times? And he came to himself and realized, yeah, you know, that's not asking a whole lot. I'll go dip in the River Jordan. When he came up the seventh time, he was well, healed. But he had to act. Had he never dipped in the River Jordan, he would have never been healed. Faith is action. Letter F, David had to face the giant for there to be a victory. G, the woman with the issue of blood had to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Letter H, the four men had to open the roof to let their sick friend down at Jesus' feet so Jesus could heal him, right? I, Paul and Silas had to sing and pray in the Philippian jail before God shook that jailhouse and delivered them out and delivered everybody else. Isn't that right? So they had to do. They had to do. Faith is action. Everybody say action. And so we're just getting a little bit of an idea again, a refresher on faith and the fact that faith is not passive. Faith is not just, you know, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, you know. Faith is not saying it's just going to fall in my lap. Faith is not saying if God wants me to have it, he'll make me have it. Or if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. No, God wants you to have it. If it's a promise in the Bible, God wants you to have it. If it's a promise that applies to you as a believer, he wants you to have it. But it will not just fall into your lap. You've got to see it. You've got to do the word. You've got to act as though it's. So, amen? And not quit, and not quit. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're getting ready to wind this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just going to read just a short little verse. You can read in the context on your own, but because of time, I'm not taking it out of context in terms of its meaning. You can determine that, though, yourself. I'm just going to read this one verse in verse 9. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and verse 9 says this. For a great and effective door has opened to me, Paul says, and there are many adversaries. My point in that, I'm going to show you it from a couple other passages of Scripture, is that whenever, and you'll notice the heading in your notes, that's this, the enemies of expectation. How many of you know there are enemies of expectation? Notice now what Paul said by the Spirit of God. He said, there is an effective door been opened unto me, but in the midst of the door that's opened, there is a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of opposition. How many of you know that when you try to fulfill God's dream, whenever you try, there is going to be some enemies. There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be things that are going to come against you to keep you from fulfilling the God-given dream that he's placed on the inside of you. It happened to Paul. It'll happen to all of us to one extent or another, right? There'll be high times. There'll be low times. There'll be times when you're the mighty man or woman of faith. There'll be other times when, man, you can't hardly even get out of bed. There'll be times. But what are we going to do in the midst of those times, right? What are we going to do in the midst of those times? Well, praise God. Notice now. Notice, if you will, up on the big screen, another translation of that, I believe, is up there, right? Here it comes. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. The Message Bible says, a huge door of opportunity for good work has opened up here. There's also mushrooming opposition. I think mushrooming just means it's big. It might mean nuclear bomb kind of opposition. Well, whenever there's an open door, there could be opposition. And so don't think just because there's an opportunity, that doesn't mean if there's opposition, it must not be God. And you know, sometimes I find out the doors are closed, and if you know it's God, you got to knock them down. Isn't that right? You don't be living by or moved by open or closed doors anyway. Paul seemed to think this door was open, but there was a lot of adversaries, a lot of opposition, but he went through it anyway because he believed God. Now, notice now, real quickly here, are some of the enemies of expectation. Everybody good? First enemy of expectation is the enemy of fear and worry. That's a big one. I know we talk about it sometimes, and maybe more often than we should, but I think it's an epidemic with most people, fear and worry. Fear and worry is one of the biggest. In 1 Peter, you're not going to turn there, but in verse 7, he says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries on him because he cares about you. Now, I want to read you about a farmer. Is that all right if I read you about a farmer? And in fact, I'm going to read about another guy first, then I'll read about the farmer after that. This guy was a guy by the name of Walter Chrysler. Now, he was the founder of Chrysler Motor Company. Now, notice what he used to do. It says, Walter Chrysler, founder of Chrysler Motor Company, had a box sitting on his desk. Every time he worried about something, he would not deal with it then, but would write it down and put it in the box for the following week. When he opened the box later that following week, he would find that most of the worries from the previous week had already resolved themselves without any ongoing concern or attention on his part. You know, I don't know. I've said this, but it's been a long time. I don't know about you, but most of the things in life I've worried about never happen. If you keep a record of all the things that you have worried about, I can almost guarantee you that the same thing probably is true of you. Most of the things we worry about never happen. Now, I want to read to you about a farmer here. Two men. Oh, that's the wrong one. That's Walt, the farmer. A farmer was sitting on his porch. Here we go. And looking at his fields when a friend stopped by to visit. Now, any conversation between two farmers inevitably comes around to talking about their crops. And so the friend asked him, "How's your wheat?" The farmer replied, "Ain't got none." It's all right if I use ain't when I'm reading somebody else's, right? How about you? I grew up saying ain't. I had to, well, there was a few arguments about ain't. But anyway, we got it straightened out. I almost never say ain't. Ain't that right? Yeah, all right. Yeah, anyway. My father, my dad, he still say, when you're talking about heating up water, he'll say, "Is the water head up yet?" Anybody ever hear that expression? That's the way he talked. He said, "I head up the water." I head up means you heated up the water. Well, you know, so have mercy on me if my English isn't all that good sometimes. All right. They get after me now because I say tomato. They say tomato. I say tomato. I say potatoes. They say potatoes. When I say they, I mean her and the kids. She's corrupted them. I can't even speak English right. Anyway, whenever you have a conversation between two farmers, it inevitably comes around to their crops. So the friend asks, "How's your wheat?" The farmer replied, "Ain't got none. Figured the weevils would get into the wheat and ruin me, so I didn't plant any." The friend nodded his understanding and asked, "So how about your corn?" "Ain't got none," was the reply. "Didn't plant any because I was afraid the crows would eat it and ruin me." "Well, how about your potatoes?" "Potatoes." "Ain't got none of them neither. Was afraid to plant them because the tater bugs will get to them and I'd be ruined." By now the friend was perplexed. "Well, what did you plant this year?" "Nothing. I just played it safe." But you know what? Applying that to our lives now. If we go around life always just playing it safe, we're never going to accomplish anything. Isn't that right? Always playing it safe isn't the answer. Because it's what? It's given in to the enemy of fear, isn't it? It's given in to that enemy of expectation called fear and worry. The next one, number two, are you with me? The enemy of negativity. Everybody say negativity. Fear is the first one, fear and worry, and then negativity. Notice what it's defined as, because I'm running out of time. I got to go fast. I'm going to talk fast, so let's read it fast. You ready? How do we define it? Marked by denial, prohibition or refusal, adverse, unfavorable, lacking positive qualities, disagreeable, marked by features of hostility, withdrawal, or pessimism. That which hinders or opposes constructive treatment or development. Number two, an attitude of mind marked by skepticism, especially about nearly everything affirmed by others. Negativity. Negativity will kill you. The example I give, Numbers 13:31, obviously, is one that most of us are familiar with. When the spies went into the promised land to check it out, here's two that come back. That's Joshua and Caleb. And they say, "Oh, man, I'll tell you, you know, yeah, there's giants there, but let me tell you about the grapes. Let me tell you about the grapes. Let me tell you about the fruit. Let me tell you about the milk and the honey. Let me tell you about the glories of that promised land." And they said, "Let's go and let's take that land," didn't they? And as they began to go, they looked behind them. Nobody's following them. And then we got the other 10 spies who in their negativity said, "Yeah, well, you know, it's a good land. It really is a good land. It's got, you know, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land with lots of big old grapes. It's a great land." But on the other hand, nevertheless, there are these things called the giants, the Anaks, the guys called the Amalekites. There's all these people, and there's giants in that land. And in their view, we're just like grasshoppers. And so we ain't going to take the land. Negativity kept them out. Isn't that right? Negativity kept them out. You know, you think about what people might say about you or to you or what you say about yourself. And that's the worst thing, what you say to yourself. Negativity, always negative. Always saying, "Well, you know, I can't do that. I'm not able to do this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the mind for that. I can't. Negativity, always thinking negative, is going to keep you from expectation. Would you agree with me? God is a positive God. We started this off by talking about the promises of God are yes and amen. The promises of God are not waffling. The promises of God are not in and out. The promises of God are always in. They're always yes and amen. Negativity will keep you from expecting great things from God. They didn't receive because of their negativity. The last part of that, number three, concerning negativity, it's the opposite of hope. And hope, again, is a confident, favorable expectation of good things. And I'm going to wrap this up. And the last one, the enemy. Three enemies I'm giving you, and I'm sure there's many more. The first one, the enemy of fear and worry. The second one, the enemy of negativity. The third one, we're talking about enemies of what? Expectation. We're talking about receiving the promises of God. We're talking about saying yes to the power of God in our lives. These things will hinder us. And this third one is the enemy of apathy. The enemy of apathy. And many of these are related one to another, but the enemy of apathy, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. I'd like us to turn there as we close this out today. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is the last book. Revelation chapter 3. Let's just start reading verse 14. It reads this way. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now notice now, this is Jesus speaking. If you got a red letter Bible, you know it's in red, right? This is Jesus speaking. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things says the Amen. Remember to him, the promises of God, he is the what? The ultimate yes and amen, isn't he, right? So these things says the Amen, the faithful, he's the faithful God and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, everybody say apathy. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Would you agree with me that God is not pleased with apathy? What is apathy? Notice the definitions. Number one under lowercase a, absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. I want to ask you a question. Have you lost your excitement? Have you lost your excitement for God? Have you lost your excitement for the Word? Have you lost your excitement for life? Have you lost your excitement? Because if you lose your excitement, you're not going to have expectation. When you're expecting things from God, when you're expecting great things, you are what? Excited. Apathy, absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. Number two, lack of interest in or concerning for things that others find moving or exciting. Number three, it's the opposite of passion and is defined as to be void of feeling. Have you lost your feeling? Void of enthusiasm. Have you lost your enthusiasm? And then this one, to have indifference. To have indifference toward things in general, toward life in general. Are you indifferent? You see what happens so many times. People live their life. They start off many times. Young people start off enthusiastic. Young people start off full of dreams. Young people start off full of passion and energy. How many of you know when you have a passion for something, you've got energy that nobody else can have? If you don't have passion, you won't have energy. Isn't that right? And young people, many times, they start off with all those things, but then life comes their way. Life comes their way and beats them down. Life comes their way and there's disappointments. There's times of discouragement. And you know, if we're not careful as young people and as we continue to grow and the years go by, we begin to lose our enthusiasm. We begin to lose our passion and we begin to get indifferent and begin to live a life, well, whatever. How many of you know that is a word of our culture today? Whatever. Whatever. Did you know, even though others might say, well, that's just a phrase young people use, I want to submit to you this, that it's a phrase of indifference. It's a phrase of apathy. Isn't that right? And you and I as believers should never have an attitude of whatever. We should have an attitude, no, I am enthusiastic and passionate about fulfilling God's dream because His promises are yes and amen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. Would you stand with me in the worship team if you'd come? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just encourage this house today. I pray that you would encourage each and every one, Father God. This is not just some message to be forgotten. This is not just to be some message number whatever, Father God, to go into the archives of messages, but Father, something for us to take within us. Something for us to be reminded of by the Spirit of God. Something for us to make a part of us so that we might continually remember to be passionate, remembering the promises of God, our yes and amen, to remember to be people of faith that are active, that are moving, that are doing, that are bound to not be limited by our own limitations or squelched by things that we think or what others may think. No, we are yes people because we serve a yes God. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us by your Spirit will be reminded of that, not just now, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives. Remind us that you are the God of yes, that Jesus is our yes, and that we should be yes people when it comes to you and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship God for just a moment, if we may. Hallelujah. Whatever's on your heart. Jesus.
You have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Let's sing with passion. Jesus. Hallelujah.
You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord.